Tonight we're going to be talking about, looking at the subject of knowledge. We're going to be looking at a couple of Greek words Paul uses for knowledge in the 8th chapter. He talks about it a lot. Let's just read the first two verses. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. Let's pray. Father, we look to you, and we seek to know what your word is telling us. And we open our hearts and pray that your word would find good soil in us this evening. Speak to us and continue to draw us close to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowledge. Knowing. And there's two words, like I said, if you look at verse 1, it says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know, and this Greek word is ido or oida. And it's translated now see or perceive also in the New Testament. And I don't fully know or understand the difference between these two Greek words. But what helps me is it's kind of maybe an interactive knowledge. As you see and perceive, you grasp and understand and you know, you grab hold of, oida, to know. He says, we know, we all have knowledge, gnosis. This is another Greek word. Speaking of more of a general knowledge, maybe more of a factual knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge certainly is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a very natural component of life. We need to know, and we all grow in our knowledge as we go through life. We understand, we learn more, we grasp more, we see more, and soon we know more. So it's a natural component of life, and it's a very good thing. And it can be a very necessary component in our journey with the Lord. We're going to be looking up a few scriptures here as we open up. These words for knowledge, this gnosis is found 29 times in the Bible. Over half of those references are found in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So it's an appropriate word study. And we're going to be looking at some other words that are found a lot in this chapter and a lot in these books. So let's turn first to 2 Corinthians 6:6. Speaking of knowledge and how it's a necessary component in our walk with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. Paul, speaking about all that he's been through, he says the way that he made it through is by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, and he goes on. So he's saying, oh man, we went through a lot, me and my companions. But we made it through because we had all these different things going for us. And one of those components was knowledge. Knowledge helped us get through. That's how we made it, by knowledge. One of the necessary components, not the only one. There's others. But a necessary component working in tandem with other things. Look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. It's probably the next page. Chapter 8, verse 7. He says, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So speaking of different things we can grow in and abound in, flourish in, important components that we need to abound in. Knowledge is one of them, an important component that we grow and abound in. It's not the only one, and it works good with others, but it's a good necessary component in our walk with the Lord that'll get us through, that'll grow us. Look, if you'd like to turn to the Epistle of Peter, which is one of the last books of the Bible. Peter talks about knowledge and it being a necessary component in our walk with the Lord also. A second Peter, one of the last books, a small little epistle. 2 Peter 1:5. In speaking of our journey and our progression in Christ, he says in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, but also, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So again, as we grow in our journey and we build upon different things, knowledge is a necessary component. And we build knowledge upon other things, and we build other things upon knowledge. It's one of the steps in the process, Peter tells us. Also in chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse of 2 Peter. Last verse Peter records in Scripture. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Oh, knowledge must have been an important thing. Peter closes with two things. Again, it doesn't stand alone. He says, grow in two things. Grace and knowledge. And these two work well together, by the way. But again, something to grow in and something that works as a component relating to something else. But the topic Paul's bringing up here, as he speaks a lot about knowledge to the church in Corinth, being a city that values knowledge so much, philosophy coming from the city, many famous philosophers, a city of thought, he's not bringing out the good in knowledge, really. He's not coming against knowledge, but he's pointing out a problem, a potential problem with knowledge. He says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. This Greek word is phusio, and it's kind of appropriate. It's like a phooey word. It's not a good thing. It's never good to be puffed up. This word is found many times in Scripture, about six or seven times in Scripture, and only one of the references is outside of Corinthians. And it's about, you know, you think of a bullfrog, it puffs up, makes itself look bigger, or a peacock that spreads out his feathers and parades itself. And it's something that's appearing bigger and greater than it really is. It's filled with hot air. And he says, so knowledge has a tendency of expanding your parameters, but not with any substance. Knowledge has a tendency of making you proud and boastful. And those aren't good things. So this knowledge that is such a necessary natural component in life and such a necessary thing to build on if we're going to make it, if we're going to grow, can be a potential problem. This knowledge can puff us up. Jesus talked about the potential problem of knowledge. If you'd like, turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be doing a lot of these scripture hoppings early on, and then we're going to stop. Gnosis, like I said, is found 29 times in Scriptures. We're going to be looking at over half of those references. But don't worry, it should be fun. by the Lord's grace, hopefully we'll know a lot more about biblical knowledge by the end of the night. Luke chapter 11, 52. Jesus rebuking the lawyers. Says, woe to you, lawyers. In verse 52 of chapter 11, the Gospel of Luke. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in you hindered. So, a rebuke about how the lawyers use knowledge. He said, you took away the key of knowledge. You separated it, isolated it. You took something away from it, and it made it bad. Turn to the book of Romans. Paul speaking to the church in Rome, the Jews there, in chapter 2 of the book of Romans. You don't have to turn to these if you don't want. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. I'm going to read a few verses here. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And Paul goes on to rebuke these Jews because their form of knowledge was hypocritical. See, they knew, and they were even teaching and preaching these truths, biblical truths in Scripture and in law, and yet they weren't practicing them. He says that's a form. of knowledge. It's kind of puffed up. It's not good. He rebukes them. Jesus rebukes the lawyers for taking away the key of knowledge. And Paul rebukes the Romans for having a form of knowledge. And one more, and you don't have to turn to this one, in Timothy 6:2. Nope. Yep. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. See, there's some people that like to argue and they call it knowledge. But it's not so. It's falsely called knowledge. So this idea, you know, there are many necessary components of life that are good things. And yet, when they are isolated and overemphasized and pushed, they can turn into something bad. And that's what he's talking about with knowledge. You're separating knowledge from other things. And it's become a source of pride. And it's harming you. And there's rebuke about that type of knowledge. And so many components of our life. See, the enemy's very clever. And he'll take a good thing and he'll turn it into something bad. And if he can isolate it and push it and overemphasize it, he can turn it into something that's rebuked by the Lord and by Scripture. So Paul bringing out this point, your knowledge is puffing you up. Your knowledge is doing you no good. You should use your knowledge better in a different way. So the bad kind of knowledge. And looking here in chapter 8 of Corinthians, he kind of gives us a test we can do when we to make sure we're safe in using these different key components of our walk with the Lord in a proper way. How can we know that our knowledge is doing us good and not doing us harm? Would the Lord rebuke our knowledge or other components of our life? How can we tell? Well, he says, knowledge puffs up in verse 1, but love edifies. See, there's the answer. There's the key. You want to make sure your knowledge and every component of your life is being used in a proper way? Add love to the mix. Add love to it. You see, there's many components. There's knowledge, there's faith, there's gifts, there's works, and there's all these different components that work together in a proper way. And yet, they can be overemphasized and pushed and turned into something bad. But love is not a component of our spiritual walk. Love is everything. And love cannot be defiled and turned into something bad. If it is, then it's no longer called love, biblical love. Because love, God is love. Love never fails. So we need to understand what real love is and always add that. You can't overdo love. You can't overemphasize it. You can't overpush it. It's all about love. Many times when Jesus in the Scripture tries to sum up everything in one commandment or one concept, it's love. All the commandments summed up in love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. This is his commandments, that we love God, that we love others. Love is what we add. And every time something is overemphasized and turned into something bad, no matter what the component is, it's always lacking love. That's always the problem, is it lacks love. And Paul talks a lot about this in chapter 13 of Corinthians. And we're going to look at that. But love is the answer. Let's turn to Corinthians real quick. 13. How to be sure we add love to it. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand, or oida, the first Greek word for knowledge, know all mysteries, understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, gnosis. And though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, all these different components, but have not love, I am nothing. And he talks about other things in this chapter too, if you go through it. Love needs to be added. You can't take love out of it, or it turns into something rotten. Look at, also, as you go down in the chapter, in verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and prophesy in part. We know, we gnosis. We understand only in part. Love never fails. It says in here that love is not puffed up. Remember that knowledge puffs up, he says. One more scripture about love being the answer. Ephesians 3:19. I think love is my favorite topic, biblical love. I like to say I believe the love of Christ is the most powerful force in the universe. I believe that. It's love that drove Jesus to save the world, to change everything. And it conquers all. I believe it's the most powerful force in the universe. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, to gnosis, the love of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's the proper use of knowledge. This component, this is the highest, most profitable use of this knowledge, to know love, to know the love of Christ. Then he says, which passes knowledge. See, it always beats out knowledge. And this knowledge that we have, it's an important component, and we use it to understand love, but it never's good enough. We can only understand so much using knowledge, but we want to understand as much as we can. Know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. How is one filled with the fullness of God? Knowledge won't do it. Knowledge won't do it. Nor will any of the other components, such as faith, works, gifts. No, it's love. It's tapping into, understanding, receiving the love of Christ. God is love. So it's receiving that love enables you to be filled with the knowledge of Christ, or with the fullness of Christ by knowledge. There's a second test we can do to make sure we're using our gifts and components correctly. He says, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he, oida, knows, sees and perceives interactive knowledge, anything, he, gnosis, knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So this love, if we add love to it, it inevitably drives us to God. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. He said earlier in Corinthians, who knows the heart of a man except the spirit of a man? Who knows God except the spirit of God? And you see, this way that we tap into godly wisdom, godly knowledge, is through the spirit. There's a spiritual connection, our spirit and his spirit. And his spirit is able to communicate the mysteries of God to us, the knowledge. So it's the love that taps us into knowing him, and taps us into God and Jesus. So another test. If you want to make sure you're using everything properly, you add love, and you make sure everything is centered around Jesus. Jesus is another one of those things you can't overdo. You can't overemphasize. You can't push too much. It's all about Jesus. The whole Word of God is centered around the character of Jesus Christ. So make sure it's centered around Jesus. If you have any knowledge that strays and extracts Jesus, you've got a problem. That's going to puff you up and cause... it's the wrong application, lead you in the wrong direction. Any faith, any gifts, any works, you extract love, you extract Jesus, you got a problem. It turns into something ugly. Jesus. And we find, well, isn't that going to limit us? If we try to make Jesus first and not knowledge, isn't that going to limit us with certain things? We're going to do a little journey here, just a few scriptures on how it won't limit us. It's the greatest source of knowledge. All the proper use of knowledge is from God and for God. Quickly, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. That you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. See, by him, we're enriched in all knowledge. He gives us everything we need to know by him, in connection with him, using knowledge in the proper way. Quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. Verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. See, it's through the Spirit that we can supernaturally have knowledge, a word of knowledge. Wisdom of God, knowledge of God. By the Spirit, by the same Spirit. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know those little Glade plugins or those little air fresheners that you can press a button to go, and they spurt out a little bit of fragrance? That's how God's saying he's got us, his children, all on the earth, and he likes to just spurt out a little fragrance of knowledge here and there. See, the world don't know what's going on. They have knowledge that puffs up, and it's limited. And God likes to frustrate the wisdom of the world, Paul explains. Bring it to nothing. Bring it to naught. And the wisdom of the world is inferior to the foolishness of Christ. Everything that Christ sees and does and gives is greater and superior. So he likes to just kind of tease the world and just spurt all the little knowledge here and there. And they're going, that kind of makes sense. The fragrance of knowledge he uses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, a spurt of fragrance in an illuminating light, the truth of Jesus Christ. The proper use of knowledge is from God, by God, and for God. One more scripture in Colossians 2:3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That is not it. Colossians 2:3. Oh. Right reference, I read the wrong one. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in him. All the good stuff, the treasures, the real precious nuggets when it comes to knowledge. All the good stuff's hidden in him. So we think, oh, aren't we going to limit ourselves if we put God first? No, we put God as the centerpiece of our life, and we make knowledge secondary. Oh, we're at an advantage. We're going to the source of all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. So, a little study on knowledge. And this is all he's bringing up, this topic, all to help solve a problem they had in Corinth concerning meat sacrificed to idols. So let's go back to Corinthians 8. And the first sentence is now concerning things offered to idols. So he's given this little talk on knowledge and love and him, God, Jesus, to help communicate the answer to their question about things offered to idols. Let's read verses 4 through 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So he's explaining what's going on. They had this issue, and they probably wrote the question, what about things offered to idols? And the city in Corinth, as the Passover feast was instituted in the book of Exodus, how they would take a lamb, they would sacrifice it, and the family would eat the lamb. And it all had a significance to it. Well, in Corinth, they didn't have any sacrifices to God. The temple wasn't in Corinth. They had many idols, and they had many sacrifices to idols. They had these temples, they had these altars, and the animals were offered to an idol. And then they'd sell the meat in the marketplace at a discounted rate. So the question was, are we allowed to eat that meat? And he explained this problem. Then he said, hey, we know the facts, the truth. Just because an animal is offered to a so-called idol doesn't mean that if we eat it, it's going to spiritually put a hex on us or something. Vex us. It's just food. And those that have come to the realization of the facts can eat the meat and are not defiled by it. He says, we know that. That's the knowledge that they had. And that's truth. That's healthy. There wasn't a problem eating the meat at a discounted rate. But he was giving the premise of knowledge because based solely on their knowledge of what they knew, they were doing the wrong thing. They had the wrong response. They came to the wrong conclusion. We're going to see that because they trusted their knowledge. True facts. That's true. There was nothing wrong with eating the meat sacrificed to idols. It was okay. It wasn't a bad thing. And they knew that, and yet they acted on that knowledge void of love, void of putting Jesus in the center, and it caused a problem. Look at verses 7 and 8. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So there's some, he says, that don't gnosis yet. They don't know that yet. The truth, the facts, the knowledge that you've come to. They fall short. See, he's reiterating the point. Meat isn't what profits. If we eat it, we don't eat it. It doesn't change us spiritually. He said earlier, you know, food is for the stomach, a stomach for food. They're both burned up. They're physical things. They don't have a spiritual significance. It's not like when you commit a sexual sin. That has a spiritual implication in your life. But eating of food sacrificed to idols doesn't. He says, but some don't know that. And you may come to the right conclusion, and you may be right, and they may be wrong, he says. He says, but their conscience is violated. You see, these people were some of those that brought the sacrifice to the temple and offered the meat to the false god, the idol. And in their mind, that's what it was all about. So if they were to eat that meat, they were to eat it, as they always do it, as a sacrifice to an idol. So for them to see someone else eating that meat, in their mind, hey, you're doing something, you're paying homage to, you're worshiping in a way, you're playing your part in sacrifice to an idol. And their conscience was defiled. And the people that were doing would say, hey, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with eating this meat, and it's cheaper, so I'm not going to stop. But there were some that were having a defiled conscience. And we're going to look at how it harmed them. Look in verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you having... And interesting, this word sees is oida, the word for know in the first verse. So you see, they know something, and it's different than what you know. That's kind of a hint in how knowledge works. You can know something, and you can be right, but someone else can know it different. And that's how things work. That's why you can't make knowledge central. Because you can think, hey, I'm right, I know it. And someone else can think, I know it too. And they can clash. But love's not like that. And Jesus isn't like that. That's why they should be central. But for if anyone sees you, they know, they perceive, they see you have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? See, this is the danger here. He says they're weak, and there can be a stumbling block, and they can even perish. Now, Paul made it clear that there is no room for compromise. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Never compromise. Never allow that in. That'll destroy the body of Christ. That'll destroy you as an individual. You got to purge it out. You got to deal with it and face it. And yet, something like eating food sacrificed to idols is not a problem. But for these people that didn't know better, they perceived it wrong. Hey, that person's compromising. I can compromise too, I guess. They're the more mature Christians. And they're emboldened to eat the meat sacrificed to idols, which in their mind is wrong. So they're encouraged to do what is wrong to them because of these puffed up people that knew better. So Paul's breaking it down for them. See, your knowledge is correct, but it's puffed you up and you're void of love, and you're causing your brothers to stumble. I'm not going to try to make a specific application here, but to be safe, instead of trying to, you know, see what are the meat sacrificed to idols of our day, I don't know, but just make sure you add love to your knowledge. And whenever you have a question, hey, of how your actions are affecting a brother or sister in the Lord, put love first. Be motivated by love. And be willing to sacrifice knowledge at the altar of love. putting love first and Jesus central. So you're causing them to stumble, and some of them even perish because of your freedom. See, knowledge can bring liberty. See, those people that are weak, they call them. They're immature. They don't know better yet. They can grow in their knowledge. And soon they may say, you know what? You're right. There's nothing wrong with eating this. See, I had it wrong. I used to eat it for a different purpose. But now I can eat it with a pure conscience if I understand it. Knowledge can free us and give us liberty. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowledge can bring freedom. And yet, sometimes our liberty can be used to harm others. So we see a few things here. When knowledge is overemphasized and pushed and turns into something bad, first of all, it hurts us, and that it puffs us up, it makes us proud, makes us think we're more than we are, gives us a false concept of ourselves. It hurts others, and that it could cause others to stumble, perish. If we're driven by our knowledge and what we know, we can cause our brothers and sisters harm. And finally, look in verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Jesus said, and what you've done or haven't done to the least of these, you've done and haven't done that to me. So not only does this overemphasis of knowledge hurt us and others, it has an effect in our relationship with God. It becomes sin. Very fascinating. Something that is good, a natural component of life. Knowledge, we all know, we all need to know. Something we need to grow in. And yet twisted around, tweaked just right, and separated from love in Jesus can turn into sin. You look at these people and you say, hey man, you're proud, you're puffed up, you're hurting your brothers and sisters, you're making them perish. You're sinning against God. And what is your crime? Knowledge. Doesn't seem to make sense. But we put love at the core, and we learn not to overemphasize things or be driven by what we know. In verse 13, we have an illustration of how it's supposed to look. Therefore, Paul says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That was Paul's philosophy. Hey, people's conscience, love, Jesus, those are the most important things. I'll pay extra. I'll change my diet. I'll do whatever it takes in order to accommodate, even if they don't know better. Imagine if we all had this philosophy. Because oftentimes there's disagreement based upon knowledge. See, I have a disagreement. I know better, you know better than me, and there's a clash. There's a disagreement. What if both sides were fully motivated by love and willing to lay down and alter and adjust and wait for the higher cause of unity and fellowship and the spiritual benefit of one another? As Paul told Timothy, avoid foolish babblings, arguings about genealogies. That is that which is falsely called knowledge. If we all had the attitude of Paul, interesting, when you see this in practice, it works. Soon, both parties are saying, you know what? You're right. Sometimes a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few years, but they always seem to, with that reaction, seem to have a proper outlook about things. They respond to it in a good way. Now, if there's an argument, they're, I'm going to go prove them wrong. And even if I've done this, getting in a debate with someone, and I look into it and I kind of see, you know what, I am wrong. And yet, no, I can make it me right. I can twist this and change this and hold on to this. And it encourages that. When we're driven by knowledge, we encourage the wrong reaction and the wrong things. So Paul gives us an illustration of how we're supposed to react. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. An example of love superseding knowledge. A proper attitude toward the ignorant. And wait a second, if they're wrong and ignorant, Paul's speaking about his response towards the ignorant, those who don't know better, those who are wrong. He says, I'll adjust. I'll change. Now, he's not saying he's going to go and change his philosophy or sin or go preach that, okay, you shouldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols. He still holds to what is true, but he's willing to adjust his lifestyle to accommodate. So, knowledge, its proper use, making sure we always add love to every component in our journey with Christ, and keeping Christ at the center of everything. Let's pray. Father, we look to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we know, what we've come to learn. We pray that we would put you first in our lives. Pray that you'd help us to see the importance of love in our lives. We pray that you would teach us to use our knowledge correctly. Continue to prod and point at any sin in our lives, anything that you would desire to convict us of, to change us and grow us in any area. We desire to please you, Lord, and we want to do what's right in your eyes. Help us, Lord, to take heed what Paul's teaching, what Paul's showing us in loving one another and not overemphasizing knowledge. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.